Good to have y'all. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and thank you, Michael. And we will look at the final verses of that chapter, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. All right? Philippians chapter 3. And tonight, I want to talk to you about some lessons for living. Lessons for living. And I was thinking, as I was thinking on this message, about the lessons for living that we get as we grow up. My generation, there were at least three lessons for living, and there were more, but I just remember three specific things that we were always told. Number one, never talk to a stranger. Number two, eat everything on your plate because there are children starving in Africa. And number three, always wear clean underwear because an accident may happen and you'll go to the hospital and you'll want to have clean underwear. I kind of wanted to tell my mom, if I'm in the hospital, maybe clean underwear is the last thing I'm worried about. Maybe there's some other concerns that we have along the way. Well, what came across my desk was some other wonderful lessons of living that I thought I would share with you that could inspire you and just help you through the days. Are you ready? It is always darkest before dawn. So if you're going to steal your neighbor's newspaper, that's the time to do it. All right? Don't be irreplaceable. If you can't be replaced, you can't be promoted. Think about that. Always remember that you're unique, just like everyone else. Never test the depth of the water with both feet. If you think nobody cares if you're alive, try missing a couple of car payments. 7. Before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. And at first you don't succeed, skydiving is probably not for you. That's always a good one. Next is if you lend someone $20 and you never see that person again, it was probably a wise investment. Next, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. A lot of truth to that. Some days you're the bug, some days you're the windshield. Understand that. Everyone seems normal until you get to know them. A closed mouth gathers no foot. I like this one. There are two theories to arguing with women. Neither one works. Generally speaking, you aren't learning much when your lips are moving. Experience is something you don't get until just after you need it. All right? And never under any circumstances take a sleeping pill and a laxative on the same night. All right. So, I'm just here to help. Just here to help. Okay, now, that way if you don't get anything out of Scripture, you picked up a couple things. Hopefully we can give you some things out of Scripture today. We looked at a passage today in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, where the Apostle Paul was talking about how that he had not reached perfection, but he was straining towards that spiritual maturity, and that was his drive, and that's what he wanted. And as he closes out this chapter, he gives them, I believe, just some wonderful lessons for living before he's beginning to move into the fourth chapter to where he's wrapping everything up. Okay? So let's follow with me. Starts in verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Now, in what looks like almost like a summary statement here, I want to give us three lessons for living that we can just put in three different categories here. Are you ready? Number one, the first lesson for living is an example to follow. An example to follow. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That means the example you have in Paul and also in some of the other mature believers. Now, that word example is a great word. It's the Greek word is typos. It's like where we get our word type. And it means to like strike a blow and make an impression. Remember the old typewriters that you had? And when you'd hit the key on the typewriter, the arm would come up and the letter that was imprinted on there would then hit the paper. There was a ribbon there. Usually it was either black or red, and it would put that letter on that piece of paper. But if you ever didn't have the ribbon or moved the ribbon and it just struck the paper, it would leave an impression. And so you could hit the letter A and the arm would come up and it'd slap on there and it would leave an impression. That's what an example is. It is someone that leaves an impression on you. It strikes a blow and leaves an impression. And so when he says, I want you to follow an example of someone, you want to find a good example that you can follow. Somebody that strikes a blow and leaves an impression in your life. Now what the Apostle Paul said here is he said there's really two kinds of examples I'm going to talk to you about. First of all was Paul's example. And he said here, brothers, join in imitating me, in imitating me. He said, I want you to imitate me. Well, first of all, you would look at that and say, it's pretty brazen for him to say that. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And what Paul said is, I am trying to imitate Christ. I'm trying to be Christ-like. And so what I'm asking you to do is follow my example. And he says, I want you to imitate me because I'm following his example. Was he being cocky? Not at all, because of what we studied this morning. You remember? He says, I've not obtained it all. Listen, I've not reached that perfection. Listen, I'm not perfect. He said, but I can tell you this. There's one thing I do. I am forgetting those things in the past, straining ahead, looking at the things ahead, and I'm pressing on to that goal, the prize for the upward calling of Christ. So what he's telling us is he says, I want you to follow my example. And see, Paul to me would be a great example, not only because he's trying to walk the walk, but also because of the energy and the effort he's putting into it. You see, he's just not some casual Christian. What he is saying, I am putting my energies into this spiritual walk. And he says, I would love for you to imitate me. Now, that's pretty bold because many of us, it could be in our parenting, or it could even be in our relationships at work, if we're a boss, and we make those famous statements that says, do as I say, I fill it in, not as I do. That's a killer, isn't it? That's a hard thing to say to someone. Now listen, I know I don't practice what I preach, but you need to listen to what I have to say. How many people say, yeah, I want to do that? I want to do what you don't do because you're telling me to do it. That makes a whole lot of sense. You see, Apostle Paul didn't have to say that. He says, I want you to imitate me. It's pretty strong. Question I've got for every one of us. Could we walk out of this room, go to those closest to us or the people that we love to influence and say, hey, just follow my example? See, for some of us, that'd make us pretty nervous. But Paul said, I want you to follow my example. So Paul's laying it out there. He's setting it out. He's putting the challenge out there. He said, I want you to follow my example. And he said in 1 Corinthians, be an imitator of me because I'm imitating Christ. Follow my walk, follow my energy. But then he also said, follow the example of others who are living according to God's pattern. And he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. If you go back to verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So in their church, there was a group of folks that were mature believers. And he's writing to the whole church. He says, now you know the ones here that are trying to do the walk. You follow their example. You find those people. You latch on to them and keep your eyes on them. That phrase, keep your eyes on them, it's a word that means to take note, to observe intently, to mark them. I like that. I want you to keep your eye. I want you to mark them. So in essence, what it is while you're walking around the church or walking around the community, when you find that example, when you find that person that's really walking the walk and talking the talk, mark them. Put a check mark on them. Circle that face and say, I'm going to follow you. I want to follow what you're doing. Now again, we are to follow the Lord, but sometimes you need somebody that's living it out in the flesh. And I want to to follow you. Now, every person here has probably sometime in their life had somebody that has been an example that they followed. It may be someone that you followed in athletics that challenged you. It may be someone that followed you in a talent or a skill. Someone that you looked up even academically what they did. Maybe when you moved into the business world, there was someone that had an example that you followed. Maybe there's a couple whose marriage you say, this is what I want to follow. Maybe there was someone, the way they parented their children, you say, this is what way I want to follow. And see, Apostle Paul is saying, you need to pick out your examples. So if you want a lesson for living, find your examples and find your examples to follow. Find the right folks and then latch on and follow them. Again, our emphasis is to look to the Lord, but it's always nice to have people that are walking the walk, talking the talk, that we can connect with and follow that particular example. Okay? Now, I want to add another point to that, and that is be an example. And that is to be an example. What a great challenge. Instead of us sitting around here saying, okay, now identify the people you want to follow, what if each one of us stepped up and said, you be the person that others want to follow? See, I'd like that. I'd like to, near the end of my day, for someone to come up and say, hey, the way you handled this, the way you were a leader, the way you were a pastor, the way you were a dad, the way you were a husband, the way you were a businessman, whatever, I followed your example. I wanted to do that. And each one of us have that opportunity to do that, to leave a legacy, to be the example that someone follows. So if you want a lesson for life, it is you find an example to follow, and when you find that example to follow, then turn around and try to be that example for someone else. There's a whole new generation coming up, and they're looking for role models. They're looking for mentors, someone that they can follow. All right, so number one, when you follow these examples, then you win the prize that Paul was talking about, the upward call of God. All right, great. So a lesson for life. You've got an example to follow, but the second lesson is you got enemies to avoid. You got enemies to avoid. Just as they're the good ones to follow, you also have to be careful to avoid the enemies. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. These are people who reject the cross of Christ as the only way to God. And these are the people that choose not to follow Christ because the cross meant suffering and they didn't want to travel that path. And see, he calls them enemies of the cross. It's an interesting why he used that phrase. Why didn't you say people that didn't want to follow Christ or people that didn't like God? But they're enemies of the cross. The cross represents suffering and sacrifice. And a lot of people don't want to go that route. They don't want to travel that direction. And so what they do, they travel a different path. Now, in that church in Philippi, there were probably two different groups in there. Now, one of the groups we've talked about already, it was the Judaizers. Remember, those are the ones that felt that if you receive Christ as Savior, that was pretty good. But if you really want to be a Christian, you have to follow the Jewish rules and you have to have circumcision and do these other things. They were called Judaizers. They were adding something to salvation. But then there was another group, the Antinomians. You say, wow, that's impressive, isn't it, Danny? It sure is. Because when I took the Petrine letters in my first seminary class, I missed that question on a test. Antinomianism. What it meant is that these were the guys who said they were against the law. They said, hey, you're saved by grace, live any way you want to. Anti, against, nomianism is the law. You could have figured that out. I sat there as the last guy to turn my paper in. I couldn't figure out that true-false question. And I was just wrestling with it, and finally I handed it in, and he looked at it and he said, well, no, that would have been false because, and I said, oh, man. It was the last test of the semester. It was tough. I made okay grade in there, but still, that test just stuck with me. But I never forgot it. And I told him, I said, I'll always remember antinomianism. And what that is they were the people that says, hey, you're saved by grace. So if you're saved by grace, hey, live any way you want to. Live it up. And so he's got these two different groups over there, and he says these guys are enemies of the cross. They're adding to it or they're taking away from it. They don't want to take the life that would require suffering. And so they have a completely different philosophy of life. They have a different focus. They've got a different goal they're running towards. And so you need to avoid these folks. Because where you're running to the goal that will get you to the prize of the upward call of God, these guys and gals are going a whole different direction. And so he gave some characteristics of them. First of all, he says, destiny is their destruction. Now, I think it's pretty good that he started right out and he said, I'm going to tell you why you don't need to follow them. And the reason is because their destiny is destruction. Eternal destruction, it is a life of waste and ruin. Instead of winning the prize and participating in the resurrection, these people will face an eternal hell. And he says they will mislead you, they'll show you a way that avoids the cross, and they will focus on satisfying the human appetite. And if you follow these folks, they're going to take you down a wrong path. Avoid those enemies. Destiny is destruction. Number two, they center their lives around sensual pleasures. Look what he says here. He says their God is their belly. And when it says that phrase, their God is their belly, it just means that everything is centered around their own sensual pleasure. It's just whatever satisfies them. Their goal is earthly things that will give them prominence and will give them pleasure in life. That's all they're out for. And all they're wanting to do is, what direction are they going? Just what feels good. If it feels good, do it. And that's their philosophy, and just head that direction. And he says, you need to avoid them because they're going to carry you down a road that you do not want to go. Then he turns around, he says, and they glory in their shame. That means that they boast about their sin and they boast about their shame. They are addicted to disgraceful lust and they'll boast about them and have no shame or remorse. And see, this boasting about your sin and your shame, one of the things that I've noticed over these last few years, it just seems that we're almost like a shameless society. You know, what does it do? What has to happen before someone gets embarrassed? What has to happen before someone feels shameful for either what they wear or what they say or how they act? I mean, people do things and wear things and act ways and talk ways which cause you to step back and say, ooh, I think I'd be ashamed if I did that. I don't even think twice about it. And our whole society is headed this direction. The octuplets lady, you know? Is that just driving you crazy or what? You know, see, personally, I know I'm a different guy. I don't really care. I don't want to hear all the stories on it. I mean, I think it's the wrong thing, but I don't want to get an update every day. I don't want every time I turn on the TV to find out the next crazy thing that she's doing. You remember the Britney Spears watch we had that went on for every day? Guess what Britney's done now? I don't care. I don't really care. Now, I care about her, and it'd be nice for her to come to know Christ and get her life turned around, but I'm not into all the sensational journalism so everyone can keep up with what crazy, weird thing. And that's the whole thing. No one's out there trying to help anybody. They're just trying to give you a good story. And what's sad is in our society, we get more and more of this over and over and over, and there's no shame. And there's just a boasting in our sin and a boasting in our shame, and that's a whole different direction. And the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, is saying, hey, folks, at Chase Mountain Baptist, be careful. That's an enemy to avoid. Because you begin to head down that path before you know it. They're going to take you down that path, and you're going to completely get away from the goal as to where you need to be, the goal of Christ-likeness and spiritual maturity. And the last thing he says on here is he says that their minds are set on earthly things, which means their focus is on physical and material interest. Life is ordered according to worldly measures and standards. Their job, their success, their self-development, they're commendable. These are all good things, but not as a basis for life. And so Paul gives us an ample warning to be careful who you listen to and what you fill your mind with. Be careful who you listen to and you fill your mind with. Now, you've got two options. You got an example to follow, people that are walking the walk, talking the talk, living according to God's word, and trying to live a life that's got a worldview, a Christian worldview. You can go that direction. He says, or you can follow into what these enemies of the cross are doing, and they're beginning to take you in a whole different direction. A direction that is shameless, a direction that is filled with just sensuality and temporary pleasures, things that will direct you off to a path before you know it, you'll be heading in a wrong direction. And they are what we call the enemies of the cross. And so a life lesson is this. Find a good example to follow and then avoid the enemies. I'll just say this again. And it's a great thing about preaching. Every time you go, you always want to come back and underline something and make certain you understand. We need to be there impacting the world. And so we need to be right in the middle of what people are doing and in their lives, okay? You need to be there with the gospel, but you need to be able to share the gospel, but not fall in to what they are doing and get carried away. You need to be a bright light. You need to be someone that's different. And if you're going to befriend that group, then you've got to be strong enough to hang with that group and maintain your stance for Christ and try to let them see what a light can be in a dark world. But the problem is many of us are not strong enough, and in our weakness we come and follow that group, and all of a sudden that group engulfs us, and before you know it, we're heading down a path that we wish we'd never gone down. Does that make sense? And so, lessons for living. Find that example. But then there's some enemies to avoid that we need to be very careful about. Jesus and his cross must be a consuming passion and purpose for our lives. So, I've got a focus here on earth. I've got an example to follow. I've got enemies to avoid. Let me tell you the last thing. Eternity to await. Eternity to await. One of the things about believers is that our whole life is not just what takes place here on this earth. But we've got an eternity to await. And you come back to one of Michael's comments. This is part of what our hope is. And to when you're looking for hope and you're looking for trust and all these things, it is on the person of Jesus Christ, and we know that there is an eternity to await. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is not in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, if you remember, when we first started this study of Philippians, citizenship was a big deal because Philippi was hundreds of miles away from Rome. However, they were known as a Roman colony, and the Philippians were citizens of Rome, and they were really proud about that. Not everyone got to do that within the Roman Empire, but they gave Philippi, because of some things we talked about early, and they allowed Philippi to be considered a colony of Rome. And if you were a citizen of that, you were a citizen of Rome. You had all the privileges. And so even though I'm 100 miles away from Rome, I was treated as a Roman citizen, and they knew it. And they knew what it meant to live in one place and be the citizen of another. So they lived in Philippi, but from a citizenship standpoint, they were a Roman citizen, just like as they lived in Rome. Now, they can understand what it says when your citizenship is in heaven. Physically, you're standing in Philippi. But you know where your citizenship is? It's in heaven. You're a child of God. You're adopted into his family. And so that's where your citizenship is. And so these guys understood it. They lived as Romans. They dressed as Romans. They lived by the laws of Rome. They engaged in Roman social affairs, and they were proud of their status. And he says, listen, you need to be understanding that the church here is just an outpost colony whose capital is in heaven, and we're awaiting news from the capital on how to conduct business. And so you're here, and you're waiting to get a word from heaven on how you are to conduct your business. Read God's word, pray, see how he wants you to live, and begin to conduct business that way. And he says that we eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. So, eternity to await, there are three things here, real quick. Eagerly awaiting for Jesus' return. And he says that that as we're a citizen here, we realize that our home is in heaven, and we await for Christ to return. And when Christ returns, then we go and we're with him in heaven. If you can turn over to Titus, and you're so close to it if you're in Philippians, if you just go to your right a few pages, and you get through 1 and 2 Timothy, you get to Titus chapter 2, and on Titus 2, look at verses 12, 13, and 14. And he says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Why? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He says, listen, we're making changes in our life because we're preparing for Christ to come back again. There's an intense yearning. There's an eagerness waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, who's coming in the air to take his bride to heaven with him. And it says, your attention should be on that, living for Christ and waiting for him to come, because he could come at any moment. I've got a little thing that someone made for me years and years ago in a little frame, and it says, perhaps today. Perhaps today. It's just a reminder. And so when I walk in the office and you see that, you look at that, it says, perhaps today, you say, you know what? He really could come back today. Now the question is am I ready for him to come? So I eagerly await his return. Second of all, I eagerly await to receive our resurrection bodies. Eagerly awaiting to receive our resurrection bodies. He says here, he says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And so our physical bodies, which have death in them and have sickness in them and have weakness and a sinful nature, will be transformed to a resurrected body. And it'll be like Jesus' resurrected body. And the outward change will conform to the character of his resurrected body. We'll have a body that'll be immortal. It'll be permanent. It'll be constant. And it'll be unchanging. And you'll like it, okay? You'll like it. I don't think anyone will say, you know, I don't know if I really like this resurrected body. Can I trade it for something else? I'm going to trust you. You got to trust me on this one. We're going to like this. We're going to like the resurrected body. Every person here says, oh, if I could just change something about the way I look. Well, I don't think that's going to be our concern when we get our resurrected body. It'll be immortal, permanent, constant, unchanging. And it will not only be made like Jesus's in substance and nature, but it'll be made so it'll become a perfect medium through which our inner spiritual lives can express themselves. It's just going to be something we can't even imagine. That this body here that's falling apart, the older you get, and that is wrecked with sin and death and illness and weakness, this body will one day just end. And then what God will do is give us a resurrected body. We'll transform that. And so a lesson for life is to eagerly await that day. When I eagerly await that day, I'm all for being in good shape and careful what you eat and all that. That's important. We need to take care of our physical bodies here. But don't get so consumed on that you forget about that one day we'll have a resurrected body. Okay? Eagerly await that resurrected body. Then the very last thing he says is eagerly awaiting for Jesus to bring everything under his control. At the end of verse 21, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That picture is a picture of a general who's arranging a regiment in order in an array before himself. It's when he brings all the regiments together and he's getting them ordered just right. And we're awaiting that day when Jesus comes back. And when he does, he will bring everything under his control. And if you look at our world today, it looks like everything's spinning out of control, isn't it? I mean, things really are getting crazy. And all of a sudden, when things are spinning out of control, the people are throwing their hands up and saying, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, I can tell you, one day when Jesus comes back, he's going to make control. He's going to take control over everything. And as he controls everything, then everything will be set so that they will give honor and glory to him and to the Father. And you see, we eagerly await that time. And so when you're looking for lessons for life, think about the three areas. While we're here on earth and you're trying to live that life, you're trying to look at that goal, you're trying to reach for the prize of the upper calling of God, find you some examples to follow. Find godly men, godly women that you can follow their example. Second thing is, be sure and look for those that are enemies to avoid. And what I mean by that is be careful who you listen to, who you take philosophies of life from. And you need to be able to weigh that out. And you need to take what's in Scripture versus what others are saying. And there's some you just need to avoid because they're going to take you down the wrong path. And all the time, be thinking about eagerly awaiting eternity. Because eternity awaits for every one of us. One day, if Jesus doesn't come back, while in our lifetime, every one of us will take a last breath on earth. And then we'll take a first breath in eternity. It's going to happen to everyone. Death is 100%. And so I want to be able to await for eternity and be thinking about what takes place in eternity and keep that in my mindset. Because more than anything, when it's all said and done here, you want to step into eternity and have that Father meet you and for you to be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what's most important. And so I want to live for eternity and do my best while I'm here on earth to grow in Christ, get his message to others. And one day, when I step away out of this earth, step into eternity, I want to get up there and be able to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. I want him to summon me to step up for that upward calling as we talked about, to receive those crowns that the Bible talks about, the crowns of righteousness in others. So those are some lessons for living. Three good categories. May we live those out, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Father, we are so thankful for the day that you've given us. We're thankful for your word and for the teachings that can help us as we just walk through our days. We pray tonight that as we have looked at the closing of this third chapter, that for each one of us, that there'll be something that we can take away from us. I pray that there'll be some here that you will place before them in their consciousness, individuals or couples that are examples to follow. And I pray also, Lord, that you would challenge each one of us here to be an example for those that come behind us to be able to follow. Help our eyes to be open to see the paths that we don't need to go, for those that we need to avoid. But through all of this, help us to always be looking towards eternity, to know that our time here on this earth is so, so short, and that we want to prepare ourselves so we spend eternity with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.